Hope you'll open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 as we talk today about the Lord's Prayer. And I'm just about to drop things. I got a bunch of different stuff going on today. The microphone is not working. I've told y'all before, sometimes the mute button doesn't work. Well, it's not working at all today. So there's been several times I've been trying to talk to people, and then I'm like, it's going through the speakers. And then for some reason, the sound coming out of our computer is not sounding good today, and I'm not sure what that problem is. And then I just about dropped my Bible up here. So we're a little bit of a mess, but that's all right. God, we're thankful that we don't have to have it together, that God forgives and he makes new when we are when we're kind of a mess ourselves. It's a good promise that God gives us, that he is making all things new. So the Lord's Prayer. How many of y'all used to say this in school? Raise your hand if that was true of you. Y'all look around and see how many people that's true of. How many of y'all were in public school and said that in school? Most of those same hands. Pretty interesting. Now, when I was growing up, that was shocking to me, because when I was in school, we would say the Pledge of Allegiance in the morning, but we didn't ever say the Lord's Prayer, and it never occurred to me that somebody would. And then I started talking to some people, and they said, no, you know, they went to school before me earlier in history, and they said, yeah, we used to do it. Well, look, I'm just saying, that's what it is. A little earlier in the history of the 20th century, I went to school in the 80s and 90s. Some of them went to school in the 70s and 60s and that kind of thing. So, all right, yeah, I told you it was a mess this morning, so. But I couldn't believe that they would do that in school. And then I realized that was just something that they did. And I actually learned the Lord's Prayer. I memorized it as a result of school, actually, but it wasn't because we said it as a whole as the school. When I played JV basketball at a public school, we would always say the Lord's Prayer before the game started. Now, there wasn't any other spiritual component to our team at all. Other than that was just kind of the tradition. That was what they did. So we knelt down. Now, I had grown up in church and I was fairly familiar with it, but they said it the traditional way from the King James Version with thys and everything like that. And I hadn't memorized it. I didn't know it. So I actually learned the Lord's Prayer from my public school basketball team, most of the guys of whom were not believers, but that was where I learned it and memorized it. Well-known passage. In fact, I thought it might be interesting for us just to take the time. Those of you that know it, I know not everybody does, but how many of you have it memorized in the old King James, thy and everything? Will you guys say it with me like that? Because I think it'll be interesting to note some of the differences that we see today in our text as well. But it starts off, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Yeah, so a lot of you remember it. Not everybody, but a lot of you guys do know this passage already. Incredibly important passage in the New Testament, because Jesus is here teaching his disciples how they should pray. That's exactly what he says, right? If you look down at verse 9, he says, this then is how you should pray. Some of you may be really good at praying. Some of you may pray regularly, multiple times a day. You may spend extended time in prayer. It may last 5, 10 minutes, maybe 20 minutes. Maybe you even spend an hour or more in prayer at different times. Some of you are very comfortable with the Christian discipline of prayer. Others of you may not feel very comfortable with it, but you know it's something that you should do, so you try the best you can. You kind of hope that nobody would ever ask you to pray out loud or anything, because you may feel a little insecure about it. But you try as much as you think about it, at least once a day or so, you go to the Lord in prayer. Others of you, maybe you're in a place where you say, you know, I know I should pray. I know that's a good thing, but I just get so busy and it doesn't cross my mind. And your day just slips by and you barely have any time, it feels like, to pray, or if we're being honest, it's more that we don't make the time and we don't make it a priority. It's a common thing, but the way that Jesus sets out this prayer for us today is incredibly instructive, and I hope it'll be really encouraging for you to feel more confident in going to the Lord in prayer if you see what Jesus teaches us here. So let's note a couple different things about this prayer as we get started. First of all, I want you to know that this prayer is not exhaustive. All right? So Jesus didn't mean for us just to repeat the Lord's Prayer a couple times a day and say, okay, that's done. I said the Lord's Prayer. Jesus said, this is how I should pray. So our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And then repeat those lines. And then, okay, I'm done. I've done my praying job. There's lots of different things to pray for that are not contained in this prayer. So this is not exhaustive, and it's not exclusive, and this shouldn't be the extent of our prayer life. But what is the Lord's Prayer? It is a good foundation. It's a good beginning lesson in how God wants his people to pray. It's like our boys are 6 and 8. They're going through and just kind of past the time in school where they're learning spelling and reading and things like that. And when you're in those early school grades, kindergarten, maybe some in preschool, first grade, those ages, they're learning the sounds that letters make. They're learning how you put words together, how to read just by looking at a word. Something that before that they don't know, but they're learning, they're getting that foundation so that as they grow later in knowledge about how to read and how to spell, they'll be able to do that on their own. You won't even have to teach them every single word. They'll be able to just sound those words out and spell them. Or they'll be able to see a word that they've never seen before. And they'll be able to pick out the different sounds and pronounce that word and maybe even see what the different parts of the word are to figure out the meaning of the word. Spelling and reading simple 2 and 3 and 4 letter words are the basic foundation and building blocks that you need for the skills that you're going to use later in life. And Jesus here in the Lord's Prayer, he's giving us some of those basic building blocks, those foundational tools that we'll need to have lives that go to the Lord in prayer, in faith, the kind of simple faith that he's illustrating here for us. Let me give you some examples, just to let you see that Jesus is not being exhaustive here. In Matthew 5:44, Jesus told us to pray for our persecutors. That's nowhere in the Lord's Prayer, but that's something we should pray for. In Matthew 14, verses 23 and 25, Jesus prayed all night long. So sometimes it's good to spend extended time in prayer. In Matthew 26, chapter 26, verse 44, Jesus prayed the same prayer 3 times. So sometimes we need to pray again and again for something we're asking for. There are lots of different aspects to prayer. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1, Jesus tells the story about a widow who continually asks, in this case, the metaphor is of a government leader. But the point is that we should go and ask God continually and repeatedly and not get tired of asking when there's something that we need. In John chapter 17, Jesus prays for an entire chapter. And if we were being honest, it may be better to call John chapter 17 the Lord's Prayer and call Matthew chapter 6 maybe something more like the model prayer. This is the model that Jesus wants us to go off of. Now, I'm not saying we need to upend years and years of tradition in calling this the Lord's Prayer. You all know what I mean when I call this the Lord's Prayer. But Jesus is more giving us this as the model and the basic training for how you should pray. There's no thanksgiving in the Lord's Prayer. There's no intercession for the needs of others. Like earlier today, we prayed for people that are sick, people in surgery yesterday. There's none of that in the Lord's Prayer. So there are many ways that we're going to build out and enlarge our view of prayer other than what we have here. But these are the important foundational steps. We can't get these wrong. If we get these wrong, then when we go and try to spell bigger words, then we're not going to know how letters sound. You know what I mean? We got to get the foundation right. And this is what Jesus is giving us today, that foundation. So let's take this a few steps at a time. We're going to, first, we've seen how Jesus means for us to use this prayer, and that's as a model for how we're going to pray. Now let's look at what Jesus actually says. He says, this then is how you should pray. If you pick up the earlier context, he says, you should not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. What Jesus is saying there is, God is not up in heaven ignoring you. You don't have to stand down here waving your hands and yelling, hey, God, would you please hear me now? It's not your many words that are going to get God's attention. God is a loving Father. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And knowing that he is a good Father who loves you, if you are a disciple of Jesus today, God is for you. You need to know that. So when you come to him with prayers, he's looking forward to this. He can't wait for you to pray. He's like, I can't wait to hear what you are going to ask of me. He's a good Father, and he's waiting for us to pray. And this is what Jesus says. This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's where it starts. You notice he doesn't start off with our needs. He gets there, but that's not where he starts, right? Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. There's actually three prayers, three different requests that deal with God and his glory first. And then three requests that deal with our needs. That order is really instructive for us. That God and his glory and thanksgiving and praise to him needs to come first in our hearts and minds and should come out first when we go to him in prayer. I mean, a lot of you heard the story on Wednesday night about how I got to go to Washington, D.C. 2 weeks ago, go to the vice president's office. You know, we're meeting with the staffs of different senators. We met with a congressman during that time. How would it go over if we went into one of those meetings and just said, you know what, here's what we're asking for. Would you go ahead and do that? Or do you do some cordial, nice things you introduce? In fact, they gave us some training ahead of time. It said, you know, let them know that if you're a constituent and different points of contact and interest that you might have with each other before you get to asking for your request, right? It kind of makes some sense. You don't just want to barge in and say, here's what I want. You know, you wouldn't do that with your boss at work. You wouldn't do that with your teacher at school. You want them to know that there's a relationship here, that I'm doing more here than just seeing what I can get out of you. And this is one of the ways that our attitude is reflected toward God. If you find yourself going toward God and first and foremost and maybe even exclusively, you've got requests about what God can give you and what he can do for you, that is a likely indication that we need to reevaluate our priorities, that God and his greatness and his kingdom would actually come first in our minds. That God, even if you didn't grant me what I ask for, if you would make your name great, if you would make your name hallowed, if you would allow your kingdom to grow on this earth, I would be happy with those things. If I could see those. And then after you do that, after you worry about that, those most important things, then give me my daily bread. Think about what a change in attitude that would be for us. He says, our Father in heaven, think about the dichotomy there between he is our Father and he's in heaven reigning. He is the King of the universe and he relates to us as if we're part of his family, if we're one of his children that run up and grab onto his knee. Our Father in heaven. He knows what you need even before you ask. You notice the shortness of the prayer, right? This isn't built on the premise that we need to inform God of what's going on in our lives. It's that he already knows. Our Father in heaven. It's like when one of our boys tells me, Daddy, I know what 50 plus 50 is. And I'm like, what is it? He's like, 100. I'm like, yes, that's great. Or do I say, I already knew that. Thanks a lot. I graduated school a long time ago. No, I already knew it, but I'm excited for him. I'm excited for him that he wants to know and he wants to tell me about it. And God is like that. He already knows what we need, but he wants to hear us ask. The first request, like I said, three and three, a good way to divide this up. First request, hallowed be your name. Do you know what that means? Hallowed, that's a good old word. I believe there's a scene in the movie Dead Poets Society when Robin Williams takes him down the hallway to look at all the old pictures and talks about these hallowed halls. I could be remembering the quote wrong. They may not actually use the word, but I think they do. Bear with me if not. The idea is that this happened a long time ago. These people are worthy of respect because of what they have accomplished in the past. They've gone before you. Hallowed halls, because it contains all the awards and all the history. It ought to be respected and esteemed. That's the idea of hallowed. We're asking that God's name would be esteemed. May your name be made great in this world. God, hallowed be your name. Fascinating thing about this is that in order for his name to be hallowed, people have to hallow his name. Do you get that? It's not something that God does exclusively without human interaction, without human responsibility. What do you mean, God, hallowed be your name? How can God answer that prayer? Shouldn't we be praying to all the people out there? Shouldn't we be saying to all the people in the world, you guys hallow God's name? Because that's really what this request is about. But Jesus knows that the name of God being made great in the world is dependent on God's work and his sovereignty. The nations hear the gospel and respond because God is at work. We don't do missions, we don't do evangelism in our own strength, thinking that we're going to convince people to hallow the name of God in our own cleverness, in our own intelligence, in our own ability to convince them. We pray for people ahead of time. God, prepare their hearts that they would hallow your name. And not only that, not only is this a prayer for the world to hallow the name of Jesus, this is a prayer that affects the very person praying. Hallowed be your name. If I want to see that happen, where's the first place I can work on it? Is to make sure his name is hallowed in my life. We want the name of Jesus to be lifted up. We know that God is on a mission, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He's lifting up the name of Jesus. That's his point in all human history. God's mission in the world, in all of creation, in all of your existence, is to lift up Jesus. And if that's his number one priority, that's the number one priority that he starts with when he tells us how we should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, and let it start with me. Let it start with me esteeming and respecting the name of Jesus in my life. What does he say next? He says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does it mean for the kingdom of God to come? The idea of Jesus' kingdom being on earth is really, really important in the Gospels. You remember, as we've moved through the book of Matthew, one of the things that Jesus began preaching was the kingdom of heaven is near, or the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or the kingdom of heaven has already arrived, is the idea there, right? The idea was that Israel's Messiah, when he was born as the king, he would reign on the throne and he would bring in the kingdom of God on the earth and everything, all the promises of God, the earth would be glorious again. Sure, God created a good world, but it fell because of sin, and now there's despair and there's hurt and there's sin and disaster. All of those things, in this twisted, mangled world, but God's Messiah was going to come, and he was going to bring God's kingdom, and he was going to heal all of that. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. The on earth as it is in heaven, scholars believe that that can be equally applied to all three of these requests. So hallowed be your name on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom of God. God, bring your kingdom here. We need to see it. There is injustice. There is strife. There is evil men that prevail and wickedness. And what we want to see is the reign of righteousness, the Prince of Peace who is sitting on his throne. You see again that this is a high priority because it comes early in the prayer. In fact, if you look down in chapter 6, just a little farther to verse 33, look what Jesus says there. He says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." You notice that? You notice the order as well? We're talking about God's name and his kingdom and his glory, all of those things. If we seek those first, then all the other things will be added as well. Make that the priority. The fact that Jesus' kingdom would be made real here on earth. Now, we know that that is going to happen. That is an unfailable promise that Jesus gives, that he is going to return to this earth and he's going to set up his kingdom. It will not fail. Jesus is going to do that. So we're praying here something that is going to happen, but we're not praying it just that it's going to happen in the future, Jesus, when you come back one day. We're saying, let it be done on earth as it is in heaven. All of the things that are wrapped up in your kingdom, righteousness and love and truth and justice, all of these things, let it happen here, now, on earth, as it is in heaven. We know that one day, as the book of Revelation tells us, that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God in Christ. And our role as Jesus' disciples is to help realize as much of that future reality here and now as we can. We can be a part of answering this prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done. What is the will of God? Paul tells the Thessalonian church, this is the will of God for you, your sanctification, your holiness, that you would obey Scripture. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know what you're praying when you pray that, that your will would be done? That you and everybody else would do what God says. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So many times it's not. Every time we decide, I'm going to choose my own way rather than God's way, God's will is not done on this earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So he starts off, your name, your kingdom, your will. All of these things wrapped up in the glory of what God is doing. And then, only after that, do we arrive. Give us this day our daily bread. You notice how content that is? We don't just want our daily bread. Now it's a little bit different because we have refrigerators now than what they had back then, right? I mean, they could literally go and get just the food for one day. We usually buy food for like a week. You know, we load up the big grocery cart. Give us this day our bread for the entire week. And if we didn't have food for like a couple days, we would feel like, oh my gosh, I need to go to the store. I don't have what I need for a couple days. You know, 3 or 4 days from now, I may run out of food. The contentedness that is seen here in this prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Only what we need. Not what we want. There's no doubt that the Bible tells us we should pray and ask for big things. Ask and you will receive. Knock and the door will be open. Those kinds of things. We should ask for big requests. But the majority of our big requests shouldn't be stuff that we could spend on ourselves, stuff to make ourselves comfortable. the big requests that we ask for ought to be for his kingdom and his name to be made great. Not for me to have a month's worth of food or a year's worth of food stored up. Give us today what we need. Not today what I want. Not even tomorrow what I need. Today. One measly little day. And I'll be satisfied. That's what I'm asking for, Father. Here's what else he says. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. You kind of got to be careful praying this kind of thing. God, forgive me in the same way that I forgive other people who sin against me. Maybe you ought to highlight that one and be like, maybe I ought to not pray this one until I'm ready. How many of you are ready for God to forgive you at the same rate and the same way that you forgive other people? Because sometimes we're stingy with forgiveness. Sometimes we want to assert our rights that somebody else did something wrong to us and we're going to hold a grudge. We're going to hold that against them. We're going to demand an exact payment at some point in the future. Aren't you glad that God didn't treat us that way? He extracted every bit of payment that you owed him in his own son so that you didn't have to pay. And now that you have been forgiven of this $1 million debt, you want to hold on to a few dollars that somebody owes you? Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who sin against us, as we forgive our debtors. That one's a wake-up call to us. It's a request because here's what we need. We need daily bread. That's a need. We need forgiveness of our sins. That's a need. And lastly, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So, forgive us of sins that we've committed in the past. Guard us against committing sins in the future. Don't lead us into temptation. Did y'all see the Pope just made a statement about this? Anybody who saw that news article? A couple of you? That the Pope said we should retranslate this verse because God doesn't lead people into temptation. Well, there's no Greek, there's no exegetical basis for that assertion. It's translated properly in your Bibles. Lead us not into temptation. But the Pope, I don't know what he was really thinking. I don't know. But he was saying, Satan's the one that tempts us. God doesn't tempt us, so we shouldn't say a prayer that makes us think that. But here's what, we understand that Satan is the tempter. God is not tempting us, but just a couple chapters earlier, if you remember chapter 4, verse 1, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Two chapters earlier, we've completely unraveled and unpacked that entire problem. We don't know, Pope. We don't need to retranslate the verse. We just need to read two chapters earlier. The Spirit led him into the wilderness where he was tempted by Satan. Not a difficult question. Lead us not into the wilderness to be tempted, is what he's asking. We don't want to face that kind of serious, life-changing temptation and it be possible that we would fall and stumble. We don't want to face that. But there may be times that God does lead us into an area where we can be tempted like that. So what is the answer in that? When we are in the wilderness, when there is temptation, deliver us. Don't allow our enemy to gain that victory over us. Help us to say no to sin and yes to the hallowed name of God. Lifting up the name of Jesus, his kingdom come and his will be done on earth because I said no, Satan. I'm not going down that path again. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This then is how you should pray. Make God's kingdom and his glory preeminent in your mind and heart. Go to him with your requests for your needs. Then add all the other things, praying for persecutors, asking for requests, interceding for others. The simplicity of this prayer is the thing that I want you to remember. That God doesn't want you to pray to inform him or to beg him or to change his mind. He knows what you need and he loves you. This prayer is an expression of faith and trust. This is an expression that I have a relationship, God, with you, and I want to spend this time with you. I want to speak to you because I love you. You are all powerful. You are sovereign. You are the one who can answer these prayers. And I'm going to sit here in your presence as I lay these requests before your feet. Your Father loves you and he wants to hear from you. Make it a priority to pray like Jesus has taught us. Let's go now to him. Our Father in heaven, we pray that the name of Jesus would be lifted up and that your will would be done and that your kingdom would break through as it already has in some ways, as it will one day in the future, and even today through our lives and actions and words, that people would see your kingdom again and again and your reign would be made apparent. God, give us what we need. I know there are some here that need relief from pain and sicknesses that they're in. God, and we ask. We know that you already know. Far better than I know, far better than anyone else in this room knows what they are struggling with and what they need. And we know that you are a God who has every resource and that you can meet every need. And we ask that you would do that today to prove yourself to be the good Father that your word says you are. God, help us to keep your priorities first in our hearts and minds, your kingdom and your name. May you turn our lives upside down from our wants and our desires and put Jesus first. We ask it today in Jesus' name. Amen.